Well, we're in Romans chapter 16 again, and after the greeting section that Paul shared last week, we read his greeting section for the Christians in Rome. That was a section of such genuine affection, friendships forged in service to Christ, expressed to one another in this form of a greeting. He even says greet each other with a holy kiss. So it was a beautiful section last week, but toward the end here, Paul finds it necessary to issue a final word of warning. After this beautiful greeting, a final word of warning, instruction, and promise. The oneness in Christ exists. The unity of the gospel, the unity of the congregation, the unity of relationships, their one purpose, one mission is very real. But there's always lurking some cause for division, some obstacle to the truth, some opportunity for trouble. So what Paul is doing here in this trinity of warning, instruction, and promise is very fitting as a final word for us as we live faithfully to Christ and wait his return. So we want to take these words today to heart. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Romans 16, beginning in verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God's word. You may be seated. So the first part of Romans 16 was somewhat of a love fest. Paul is saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches in Christ greet you. So this section of warning then shouldn't be taken as just a downer from someone who just can't stand for things to be positive and good. You've been around those people, haven't you? Everything's good, and they've got to depart with a downer. That's not what's happening here. The grace, the peace, the love, the affection, the goodness, the purpose, the fruitfulness, the fellowship of the congregation is very, very real, but it's always under attack. And so this section is calling for the church to maintain the truth that is the foundation upon which all of that good congregational life and love and unity and affection is built. So this morning, even though we enjoyed last week friendship, this morning we gladly hear these words today. First, we're hearing a word of warning. He is saying, watch out. Second, we're hearing a word of instruction. He says, be wise. And third, we're hearing a word of promise. He says, take heart, have hope, Christ wins. The word of God comes to us as these things: warning, instruction, and promise. We want to hear and heed all of it. Not only hearing the warning, because if we only heard warning, we'd live in fear. Not only hearing instruction, because if we only heard instruction, we would weary ourselves striving to keep the instruction. And not only hearing the promise, because if we heard only the promise, we would say, all's going to be well, and we would be less than vigilant, and we would be lax in our pursuit of holiness. What we're doing and what Paul is doing is bringing together the warning, the instruction, the promise. Hearing it all, so we'll be awake to to the threats that come to the church and to our faith, so that we'll walk in the grace and in the truth of Christ Jesus, so that we will trust in God, not ourselves, but trust in God who has promised the victory and that He will get us there so that we can walk in joy. So this morning, warning, instruction, and promise. First, verses 17 and 18, He gives us a warning, and the warning is to watch out. And no doubt you've seen a warning sign. They're all over the place. You know, watch out for the dog. Watch out for the electric wires. Watch out for the holes in the potholes in the street. Watch out. Stay alert. Keep your eyes open. Guard against what is to come. It's like Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, not all is good. He just said there's goodness in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now it's like he's saying, not all is good now. In this stage of God's redemptive plan, there really are some threats. There really are some bad teachers. And there really are some bad teachings. Watch out, he says. Now, we often tend toward the ditch on one side or the other. Every good and straight way has at least two ditches, and we always tend toward one or the other. One ditch is to say, everything's bad. Everyone who disagrees with us over a non-essential, over a second or third level teaching, or everyone who emphasizes an aspect of discipleship strongly is bad. They're wrong. They're a heretic. Sometimes we can be so watchful that we watch in self-righteousness that it's our watchfulness that actually becomes the division in the church. We all know what practical legalism looks like, don't we? That's a ditch. Don't go there. There's another ditch. Failure to discern. Failure to acknowledge what really is bad. We do that when we fear. We fear disagreeing with someone. We fear causing trouble. We fear being judgmental. We fear making people feel unwelcomed. So we hold back and we don't use discernment. We don't acknowledge what's bad. And when that happens, we know, we all understand what theological liberalism looks like and what practical libertinism looks like. We don't want to go to that ditch either. But let me say that Paul is not advocating for some mediocre middle ground. He has his eye on the doctrine that he has taught them, the truth. And so he says, watch out for those and watch out for the things they teach that are contrary to sound doctrine, the truth of Scripture. You don't have to be picky and combative over opinions and preferences and emphases to do that. But you shouldn't be laid back and loose about doctrine either and the ethical teachings of the Scripture. We're to be watchful, watching out for what's contrary to the faith that has once for all been delivered to the saints, recorded for us in the Scripture. He says, watch out. He says, watch out for those. Paul is actually saying, watch out for the people who promote teachings and practices that are contrary to doctrine, the doctrine of the Bible. True unity in Christ is built in Christ and in the gospel, so that those who actually teach and lead contrary to Christ and the gospel are by definition creating division and bringing obstruction to people's faith. He says, watch out for them. There are divisions, they put obstacles, and it comes through people. What do? They cause divisions. They create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Now, causing divisions, creating obstacles, are in themselves contrary to the truth. But what Paul is really talking about here is teaching and emphasizing things contrary to the truth that then is causing the division and creating the obstacle, obstructing people's faith in Jesus Christ, their knowledge of the truth, and their discipleship. Well, what is this doctrine that the Roman church and the Nashville church, the people in Nashville, the Christians, and throughout church history, what is this doctrine that we have been taught that these false teachers are contradicting? A lot of ways we can look at it. One, all of the Scripture, Old and New Testament, inspired by God, profitable, the Scripture says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This is the standard. This is the doctrine that we're to hold to, that we're to be unified around, and we're to watch out for people who teach against it. Jude verse 3 uses another phrase. This doctrine that they have been taught, that we are taught, is the faith once for all delivered to the saints, meaning the faith that is complete that we don't need to add to, once for all delivered to the saints. Romans chapter 16, if you'll let your eyes just fall a few verses down, verse 25, another way this doctrine they have been taught is summed up is this. Verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, there's the phrase, according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings. It's now been made known to all the nations. What is this doctrine that he taught them, that they're to hold to and watch out for and don't let people teach against? The Scripture, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And in Romans 16, it's called the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the nature of Christ, divine and human, the life of Christ, sinless, holy, and perfect, obedient to the Father, the death of Jesus Christ, able to cover our sins because it's sufficient to pay the penalty and bear the wrath of God against our sin, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the guarantee of our life and of all the newness to come, the accomplishments that those have, the call of Jesus Christ to repent and believe. You see, all of this is the faith. All of it is the doctrine that we have been taught. Some people call it propositional truth and ethical command. Others refer to it as the gospel and the implications of the gospel. It's what we're called to believe, trust, teach, and obey. These things have to do with the nature and the activity of God in three persons, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. This has to do with the very way of salvation in Jesus Christ, repentance and faith by grace through faith. It has to do with the nature of human beings, that we're created in the image of God and have dignity, but also that we are depraved and rebellious against God and need a Savior. It has to do with the will of God for the world, all things created for His glory. It has to do with the purpose and the plan of God for the newness that is to come for all of creation. This is the Bible. This is the teaching that the apostle has laid out to the church at Rome, that is in the Scripture, laid out for us. In fact, it's all in Romans. Everything I just mentioned is in the book of Romans. So you might be saying, man, I really wish I knew where I could find this doctrine that is the teaching, the core teaching of the Christian faith, this faith once for all delivered to the saints. And all I would say to you is, that's what we've been talking about for the last 18 months here at Grace Community Church. That's the book of Romans. Now, every generation has to watch out. Someone in every generation is going to come along and say something like this. Did God really say? I'm so naive. When I was younger, I thought that we could have a congregation, or maybe even the church at large, could come to the place where we got it all right. We got all the issues settled. Our doctrine was straight, we were unified, we were on task, on mission, and it was like, finally we got there. How naive. Every generation, as well as one generation does to watch out, every generation has to keep watching. Because someone is going to come along and say, did God really say? Challenging a clear word of God, reinterpreting the Bible to fit a personal preference or a cultural moment. We're being told here, we're being warned here, watch out. Watch out not only for their teaching, watch out for them. Verse 18, they do not serve our Lord Christ. If they served our Lord Christ, they would stay with Christ. His nature, the divine Son of God who took humanity to himself, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. His work, the cross and the resurrection as the essential activity of God in human history to save people. His call, repent and believe and follow him. These people aren't serving Christ because they're straying from Christ. He says, verse 18, they're serving their own appetites. Now that word appetite makes you think of food, which makes some Bible commentators to see here that maybe Paul is referring to the fact that these false teachers came along and they said that the Christians still had to live by the Old Testament dietary laws in order to maintain righteousness with God. Probably, though, he's speaking more general than that. He's saying they simply follow their own desires in general, their own will. They don't want to die to self. They're restating the doctrines of God to make it look like God is okay with things that God is not actually okay with. They're serving their own desires. And he says, they deceive the hearts of the naive by their smooth talk and their flattery. Smooth talk and flattery. Smooth talk. They argue well. I am not a good debater. I don't like debate. I'm not good at it. I get stumped. Sometimes, though, I'm just wrong. So I can be wrong, and I'm not a great debater. But this I know and am convinced of, that not everyone who debates well, who has smooth talk, is right. Even if a person can argue better than others, even if a person gets the last word, even if a person has the loudest voice, even if a person silences everybody in the room, they might still be wrong. A simple Jesus is Lord is truer than any cleverly crafted long argument that appears to have left the simple confessor with no comeback. Smooth talk does not equal right talk. Flattery. They come to the naive and they out-argue them. They flatter them. They tell people, you can think for yourself. You don't need to be bound by an ancient text. You can think for yourself. This is flattery. You have your own enlightened powers so that you can rethink the ancient doctrines of God and man and sin and Christ and grace and faith and obedience. People get deceived by this. And when that happens, there are all sorts of divisions over doctrine and ethics in the church. There are obstacles created to the gospel proclamation, to the growth of people in the faith, to the unity of the church. This is what he's talking about. What does he say do about it? Two things. Watch out. Second, avoid them. Verse 17 actually says, avoid them. Prior, he said, greet each other with a holy kiss. Here he says, don't greet them with a holy kiss. Avoid them if they're teaching contrary to the faith. You may try to win them back, but don't partner with them in their error. There's the warning. Second, the instruction, verse 19. The instruction is to be wise. He says, I know you're obeying. Your obedience is known. And I'm so rejoicing in you. I'm so excited that you're obedient. But you can lose that. So you got to be wise. He says, be wise as to what is good. Be innocent as to what is evil. Verse 19, okay? Wise as to what is good. So you've got to know the Christian faith. We have to read the Bible, find good, helpful things that can help you understand the Bible that are helpful and true. Know the truth of the Christian faith. Know the calling of the Christian faith. We have to know, another way of saying it, know the Christian faith, another way of saying it is we have to know the story of God. God has a story. Creation, he's the creator of all things created for his glory. Humans, the crown of that creation, though have fallen into sin, rebellious against God, in need of a Savior. That's the story of God. God in grace and mercy, redeeming, sending his Son, providing a way, someone, the Son of God, Jesus, who would die for our sins and bear in his own body the punishment of our sin of rebellion against God, that through faith in him we would be redeemed, brought out of this darkness, this sin, this domain of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, into Christ, into salvation. That's redemption. It's a part of the story. He's redeeming people now. And the story leads to restoration or consummation, when in the end, God will make all things new. We have to be wise about this and know that any other narrative that doesn't fit that one is not true. We have to know the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ. We have to know the call of Christ to repent, believe, and obey. Any calling, any purpose, any teaching that does not put before human beings the necessity of repenting of their sin, trusting in Jesus Christ, and follow him is not faithful. We have to be wise about this because that's good. We have to know what glorifies God and know what is truly good for humans. Be wise in what is good. And then he says, be innocent in what is evil. What is evil is everything that opposes what is good. He says, be innocent in that. Now, he doesn't mean be unaware. I know we'd all like to be unaware. We'd all like to say, I don't want to fiddle with that. No, we have to watch. To be innocent doesn't mean unaware. It means to be uninvolved, unpersuaded, undistracted, undivided by the teaching of these false teachers. It's the basic positive instruction to be discerning. And we really need discernment. We really need discernment. I could find 50 examples to fit this point of being discerning, but I'll give you the one that came to my mind first as I was working on this message, and it's this one. We have to be discerning. It's this one. It was several years ago. I was sitting in a room with about 25 or so church and religious leaders from here in our city. I was invited to a meeting, and we were going to have a discussion, and the topic was sexual ethics. And I realized after just a few minutes in that meeting that I was probably in the minority. One of the participants of the meeting was defending the position of same-sex partnerships, and therefore was deviating from the scripture and deviating from the doctrine of the Christian faith. What's interesting, though, is that this participant defended the position with this phrase, study your Bible. I was stunned by that statement. I thought that's what led me to my position. And then I began to realize what was happening here. In other words, the statement was, study your Bible, reinterpret your Bible, put your Bible in a more modern context, and then it will allow us to do this. It would have been more honest for that person to have said, get past your Bible. The Bible is an outdated document. It represents another time, another culture, another viewpoint. Things have changed, times have changed, culture has changed. Get past it. But instead, there was this attempt to say, study your Bible so that you can find a way to reinterpret the Bible, so you can find a way to remain biblical while you are unbiblical. That is smooth talk. It's flattery. You can do this. You've got the brain cells to do this. And naive people are deceived. But discerning people see through it. As I said, there are many other examples I could give you. You can click on to YouTube or anywhere, and you can find somebody basically telling you that they've studied the Bible and have come to the conclusion that you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. We have to be discerning. That's the point. We are being instructed to be wise in the use of our minds in agreement with the Scripture and the honor of Christ and the promotion of holiness and obedience and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we're being warned. Watch out for them. We're being instructed. Be wise. Discern. Third, we're given a promise. Verse 20, take heart. Now, if the Lord had simply warned us, we might be left in fear. Oh, something bad's going to happen. If the Lord had merely instructed us, we'd probably grow weary trying to keep up with what he told us to do. Thankfully, he gives us a word of promise. It's the promise that strengthens our hearts. It's the promise that encourages us and gives us the energy of the Holy Spirit to press on with confidence and faithfulness, knowing that he is going to bring it all to pass. He gives us a promise. And what is the promise? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, I got to be honest with you. Again, I read that and I go, huh, he was talking about watch out for these people causing divisions and obstacles, and now he just started talking about Satan. What is going on here? Why this promise? Why Satan? Well, think with me. Go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 3. Satan, in the form of the serpent, was the first and was behind the first deception of two naive people, Adam and Eve. Satan, in the form of the serpent, there in the garden, caused the first division between people. The division was between Adam and Eve, husband and wife, as they sinned. Satan, in the Garden of Eden, put up the first obstacle to the fellowship that we were created to have with God. Satan was the first smooth talker, the first one to flatter. Satan is the first one to say, did God really say? God said to Adam and Eve, you're in the garden, cultivate it, you can eat from every tree, don't eat from one tree, don't eat from that one. Satan comes along, because he is a fallen angel, rebellious against God. He doesn't like God's glory. He doesn't like people. He wants it all for himself. And so he comes along and he wants to tempt them. And so he says, did God really say? Smooth, arguing. And then he flatters. If you eat this tree, God said if you eat it, you'll die. But if you eat this tree, you're not going to die. In fact, you can be like God. What is he saying? He's saying, you've got it in you to be more than what you are. It's God who's trying to hold you back. Is that not flattery? And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, it was Satan who heard the first judgment against himself. Because God said to him, the offspring of this woman that you've deceived, the offspring of this woman shall bruise, crush your head. So here in verse 20 of Romans 16, Paul is reaffirming what Moses wrote in Genesis 3. Satan is behind the deception of people then, and he still is now, but God is going to crush his head. Satan is behind the deception of people and their false teaching and false teachers in the world today. Satan is still at work. He's still deceiving. He's still dividing. He's still obstructing, putting obstacles in the way. He's twisting the scripture. He's attacking the gospel. He's influencing false teachers and the people who hear them, contrary to the doctrine that we've been taught. But he says here, that's why he's talking about Satan, but what he says about Satan is that the God of peace will soon crush him. Now, God has defeated Satan, and he did it at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Hebrews and Colossians and 1 John that at the cross, Jesus Christ died for our sins and therefore took from Satan's hand any accusation against us that might bring us under condemnation, because we are now through faith in him forgiven. Satan has no more final power over the minds of God's children. So he's defeated. And he is also losing. He is being defeated. Satan today is actually losing. He's losing because more and more people are being rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of his beloved, of God's beloved Son, through repentance and faith in him. He's losing ground. He's losing people. But on the final day, which he says soon, the God of peace, verse 20, will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's speaking of the final day. We don't know if it's soon, like in the next year or 100 years or 1,000 years or 2,000 years. We know it's soon in the sense that it's next. In that great story of God, the next thing that's going to happen is Christ is going to return. And on that day, there will be a complete defeat, a crushing of his head, and the great enemy will be without any capacity to influence, deceive, dominate, or destroy any longer. Lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. And on that day, God will bring peace. He is called the God of peace. God will bring shalom. But look, the crushing of Satan will be under our feet. He says he will crush him under your feet. The Roman Christians, today's Christians, under our feet. How is that? Because Christ has, at the cross, is through the through the rescue of sinners, and will, at his return, defeat him. Accomplished by the cross, in the resurrection, rescuing sinners, Christ will rule for eternity, reign as Lord, reclaim heaven and earth in newness, and we, by faith in Christ, have union with him. We're in Christ. We're fellow heirs with Christ. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. This is all Romans 8. So that when Christ takes his stand and he puts his foot down and he crushes the enemy of the gospel and of God's glory and of the good of humans, we're going to be there with Christ. Friend, will you be? Will you be with Christ on that day? Will you be forgiven of your sins? Will you be reconciled to God in Christ? Will you be on the side of Christ? In other words, are you a Christian? Can it be said of you that it'll be under your feet with Christ and his people? Have you repented of your sin and your self-will? Have you turned to Jesus Christ for your salvation? Have you called out for his mercy? Are you trusting in what he did on the cross for you and in the resurrection? We call you, we implore you, come to faith in Jesus Christ, so that you will be in that great day of victory, that great day of the crushing of the enemy and the day of peace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, based on this promise, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. Based on that promise, the right man is on our side. So let's be warned. Not in despair. Let's don't despair today. But let's be warned, but not in despair, so that the warning will lead to watchfulness. Let's be instructed today. Let's don't be weary with self-effort. Let's be instructed in the ways of the Lord and be wise, discerning. And let's hear the promise. Be hopeful. Be encouraged. So that along with that, we will be faithful in Christ all the way to the end. Let's take heart, Grace Community Church, and believe and live like the day is coming soon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us.